You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
What's going on, Rev Church? Everybody say, yeah, buddy. Man, y'all are at church on this cold Sunday morning. Find somebody around you and say, I'm so proud of you. Come on, man. Decided to be at church today. Great stuff. Hey, we got a lot to go over today, so I'm going to get right into it. If you're visiting with Revolution Church, maybe this is your first time. We are smack dab in the middle of a sermon series that's a little bit different than what we typically do. Typically, what we like to do at this church is preach expositorily, which means we go verse by verse through whole books of the Bible or large passages of Scripture. But in the last 6 months, our church has really grown exponentially. And whenever we have hundreds of new people coming to church, we know that those people probably need to take their next step with Jesus. So we've been in a sermon series called Next Steps, where we're laying out really, we almost called this series Basics, the basics of Christianity. We saw on Easter almost 50 people take their next step of baptism. Was that not incredible, Rev Church? Amen. Like 50 people pre-signed up. That wasn't spontaneous. That was people that told us beforehand. We had a conversation with every one of them. We vetted every one of them, made sure they understood what they were doing, took their next step of baptism. Then the week after Easter, we saw so many people take their next step of generosity and give. Last week, we talked about the next step of connecting in a church and how some of us, our next step is we're coming to church on Sunday, but we need to commit to connecting to other believers during the week and have people that love Jesus and love us in our lives so that we can grow closer to God. Next week, I would encourage you, because next week we're going to specifically talk about finding freedom, taking the next step of finding freedom. In other words, settling your yesterdays, getting over your past. If you're in here and you have something that haunts you daily that you can't get over that you did or was done to you, please be here next week. If you're in here and you have a sin that you struggle with every single day, please be here next week as we unpack finding freedom. Today, though, what we're going to talk about is the next step of serving. Everybody say, serving, serving. We're going to do similar to like what we did last week. Last week, we took a look at one of the great love stories in the Old Testament, Ruth and Boaz. And this week, we're going to take a look at another love story between Isaac and Rebekah. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 24. We're only going to read verses 12 through 33. And I've got to give you a little bit of a setup on this so you understand what's taking place in this passage as we read it. In the Old Testament, dating and marriage was really a family affair. You can go back and you can see marriages that were really set up ahead of time by families. But for our purposes today, dating and marriage was a family affair, and it'd be wise today for every single person, maybe not to have your parents set up who you're going to be married to, but to consider your parents' thoughts and opinions on who you're dating and who you're courting, especially if your parents love Jesus. Well, such is the case in Genesis chapter 24. When Abraham has a son named Isaac, and Isaac is at the age where he is looking for a wife. And Abraham is assisting Isaac in getting a wife. If you read the context of this story in its entirety, which I would encourage you to do, it becomes very obvious that Abraham wants Isaac to marry soon. Abraham was somewhere around 137 to 140 years old in Genesis 24. And while we don't know every reason, maybe Abraham wanted Isaac to get married so he saw his grandkids before he died. Maybe Abraham just wanted to make sure Isaac was married before he died. We do know that one reason Abraham wanted to be a part of the process of Isaac finding a wife is he wants to make sure Isaac marries a girl that loves God. Specifically, if you read the context, he doesn't want Isaac to marry a pagan or a Canaanite. Now, another side note that we can learn from this, parents, your number one value that you should want for your kid's future spouse is not popularity. It's not how much money they make. It should be whether or not they love the Lord. Can I get a good amen, y'all? I pray every single day, y'all. I got a bucket list with like 5 to 10 things on it that I pray for every single day. One of them is to be able to go to a WrestleMania at some point in my life. I know. Don't laugh at me if you're into politics. That's crazier than wrestling. Amen, y'all, especially in 2024. But one of them is I want to marry my kids off to someone that loves Jesus. And I'll also add in there, God, please let me love their spouse too. Amen, because it just makes things a lot easier for me if I love them and they love the Lord. But really the most important thing is they love the Lord. So he's a part of this. He is in a time where there's no Tinder, there's no Hinge, there's no Bumble, there's no OkCupid in Genesis 24. There's not even, for us people that remember this, there's not even eHarmony back in these days, y'all. So in order for Abraham to help his son find a bride, he sends his servant, whose name is Eleazar. We know his name from Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. And listen to this. You're going to see a lot of symbolism in this story as I kind of stop along the way and tell you a few things. Eleazar means comforter. So here we have Isaac who has to trust his father, who sends the comforter out to meet a need that he has in his life in finding his spouse. Genesis 24, let's start in verse 12 and go to verse 33, and I'm going to stop about two or three times along the way. And then just like last week where we read the story of Ruth and the beginning of the story of Ruth and kind of summarized it, we're going to go to the New Testament to allow the theology of the New Testament to explain what's taking place in the story that we're going to read from the Old Testament here. Y'all with me? Say, I am. Verse 12 says, then he prayed, he being Eleazar, Abraham's servant, Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. He's looking for a bride for Abraham's son Isaac. Verse 13, see, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I will water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Eleazar, in searching for a bride for Isaac, is looking for one particular quality, servanthood. He's looking for a servant. The chosen bride of Isaac will clearly be someone that thinks of others more than she thinks of themselves and goes out of her way to serve him. Isaac, in the Old Testament, is a picture of the coming Lord Jesus or the coming Messiah. He's what we call in Bible college and in commentaries a type of Christ. And there are several things in the Old Testament that are types of Christ, but what you need to know is everything in the Old Testament points towards Jesus and the New Testament. And so Isaac being a type of Christ means that he has some qualities that he shares with Jesus himself. For instance, Isaac was named before he was born, just like Jesus was. Isaac was a miraculous conception, just like Jesus. If you remember, Abraham's wife Sarah was super old, and she laughed when God said, you know, you're going to have a kid. Isaac was an only son. Isaac willfully submitted to his father. If you remember the story, when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, Isaac carried wood on his back up a hill to be bound and put on an altar to be sacrificed just like Jesus. Isaac being a type of Christ means that Rebecca, in a sense, is a, how do I put this, type of the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ in the New Testament is, do y'all know? The church. The picture of the attributes Christ wants for his bride is seen in the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Christ is looking for servants. He's looking for the attribute of servitude in his bride, in his church. Verse 15, let's continue. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Machal, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. Verse 16, the woman was very beautiful. Now, I'm not throwing shade on anybody in here when I'm getting ready to say what I'm about to say. I'm just going to give you a biblical truth. When we land on it in Scripture, we unpack it. So she was very beautiful. Rebekah was very beautiful. Look how the Bible describes her beauty. The woman was very beautiful. This is how they describe. Why was she beautiful? A virgin, no man had ever slept with her. Again, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty, but I will say to the young people in here that still have a life of purity, you've waited. Now, God can redeem every single one of us if we haven't waited. There is grace and there is mercy, but you are living in a culture that tells you the more sexual experiences you have, the better prepared for marriage you will be. What the Bible tells us is something that I believe still holds true today. Notice this. The less sexual activity you've participated in, the more desirable you are to marry. So keep that body count at zero, y'all. Men and women in here. Y'all know what body count is? Don't Google it, okay, y'all? Don't Google it. Not trying to make anybody feel guilty. I'm just saying, cling to your purity if you're single in here. Cling to it. It says she went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. Verse 17, the servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave, everybody say gave him a drink. Real quick point, serving is giving. Generosity and servitude are linked together and cannot be separated. They go hand in hand. So generosity is not just about money. When you serve, you might not be giving financially, but rest assured, you are giving your time, your effort, your mental capacity, your emotions when you decide to serve people for the greater good of God's kingdom. Let's continue in verse 19. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they have had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka, that's a huge nose ring, y'all, and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. I have people all the time say, you know, parents would come in my office when I was a youth pastor, she wants to get a nose ring. Well, it's kind of biblical, you know what I'm saying? Well, it's okay if you're rocking a nose ring in here, good for you. If you weren't here last week, essentially what we said was the hinge for Ruth's life and the blessings God would have for her in the future, it hinged on her connection to people that love the one true God. For Rebecca, the hinge for the future of her life is serving, thinking of others, getting her hands dirty, sweating a little, Serving is what propels Rebecca to her husband. It propels her into her marriage. Again, I would encourage you to read the entirety of the story in the life of Rebecca, and you'll see that it launches her into incredible blessings that God has for her. Serving. At Revolution Church, we have four values, and these four values, we believe as a church that if everyone that comes to this church is fulfilling these four values, we're doing what we're supposed to do as a church, and we are making disciples. If you ever wonder what these are, you can find them on the website and everything, but they're on the front doors of the church when you first come in, spread out among the front doors. Number one, we want people to know Jesus. Well, duh, we all know that, right? If you've been in church for any amount of time, especially in the South, we want people to get saved. Secondly, we want people to find freedom. In other words, we want them to settle their yesterdays. There's way too many people that are saved and know Jesus that are haunted by their past and can't let go of it. Again, we'll go over that next week. But then thirdly and fourthly, tied together, is we want people to discover their purpose so that they can make a difference. There have been some studies that have shown that 87% of the body of Christ still doesn't know what their purpose is. There have been studies that shown 87% of people don't know what their spiritual gift is. This is why, and y'all got to look at me now because the camera's out on this side, right? Y'all are all looking at me. Oh, we got it back. Give God a hand. There we go. There we go. Satan's in the camera. Oh, no. Sorry, that distracted me. I'm like a chihuahua on crack up here. Somebody sent me an anonymous letter once and said, "You're like a chihuahua on crack. We hate you." And I was like, "That's cool, man. Chihuahua on crack." People were getting me like Taco Bell dog bobbleheads that year for Christmas and all kinds of stuff. What are we talking about, y'all? It's important, okay? Spiritual gifts. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, I would encourage you. We have something called the Growth Track. And shameless plug. 3 Sundays out of the month, you don't have to take it in a row. You can take the first session 1 month, the second session the next. You can mix it up, whatever. What we do in there is we try to help you as best we can to discover your purpose. And then we lay out different ways that you can figure out how to use that purpose in order to make a difference. But how shocking is that? 87% of the body of Christ doesn't know what their purpose is. Could you imagine if 87% of your body didn't know what to do? You'd be walking around like a freak. I look at your neighbor and say, "What's up, freak?" That may have been bad if it was like a single guy and a single girl. "What's up, freak?" The problem today is every one of us is pursuing purpose, but so many of us are pursuing the world's purpose. We're focused on the wrong thing. We're pursuing money. We're pursuing career. We're pursuing a good marriage. We're pursuing raising good kids. And none of those things is inherently bad until you make them an idol in your life and you put on the back burner the purpose ultimately that God created you for. Because before you were born, every person in here, before you were born, God created you to do something. You were made for something. In other words, you were made to serve in some way. 5 things that the Bible tells us serving does. We've seen it in this story in the Old Testament. But hopefully, as we go through these 5 things, it will motivate you to, I don't know how to say this, I'm not trying to be offensive, but get off your blessed assurance and start to serve someone. Y'all know what I'm saying? Number one, serving leads to greatness. Serving leads to greatness. I'll have a chart with all these at the end if you want to take a picture and you're taking notes. There was a couple times in the Gospels that the disciples argued about who the greatest was. I've always said that it was the first pastors' conferences. They're arguing about who's better, you know? And what's interesting in Jesus' response is he doesn't rebuke them for asking how to be great. Instead, he tells them how you become great. Matthew 23, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Mark chapter 9, and he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. We live in a culture that is no different than it was 2,000 years ago, where everyone is fighting to get ahead. Jesus says, if you want to get ahead, serve. If you want to stand out, serve. If you want to get promoted, serve. If you want to be noticed, serve. In other words, serve your way up the ladder. This begs the question this weekend. Individually, we all have to ask, am I serving anyone but myself? Because something powerful happens when you get your mind off yourself and you start to serve others and think about others more than you think of yourself. When you look for ways to be a blessing to other people instead of just constantly consuming blessings. The church in this Americanized culture, I mean, I struggle with it. We all struggle with it. We think it's all about me. Me, me, me. I am the center of the universe. Nobody else matters. This consumerism that we all struggle with. Even when we come to church, we all struggle with this. And if you say you don't, you're lying. And you're going to repent at the end of the service. Amen, y'all? We all struggle with it. Walking in, so many of us walk in just to church. Like, this is the time we're supposed to be like holy rollers, you know what I'm saying? And we're complaining about the worship music. I don't like what they're singing, and I wish they'd do more hymns, or I wish they'd do more rap music. Or hey, shut up. Right. We're not singing about you or to you. You're missing the whole point of worship. I can't stand it when Pastor Josh, you know, says, look at your neighbor, and blah, blah. I'm not looking at my neighbor anymore. And I don't like the way we have expository preaching. I wish we'd do subject preaching or blah. Shut up! We're not preaching on your opinions. We're preaching from God's word. This goes for me too, y'all. I'm the one that struggles the most with it. We got to get outside ourselves and realize it's not all about us. When you get saved and become a part of the family of God, listen, man, now you serve others to try to get them in the family. You know what I'm saying? So even when you're in here, be careful. I know it was cold in here last week. I know, y'all. It's okay if you said something. It's totally cool. We're trying to figure out the temperature in this place. It's like 10 or 15 degrees hotter up top than it is down low. But I will say to you, oh, poor baby, hashtag first world problems. Y'all know what I'm saying? I'm not hating. Is everybody with me? Say amen. Amen. Come on, y'all. You can say something about the temperature. That don't make me mad or nothing. It's totally cool. But come on, man. Come on. Come on. Is everybody okay? Am I going too hard in the paint on the first point? Matthew 20:28, what did Jesus say? Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Serving leads to greatness. The greatest man ever in the history of the world didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Number two, serving is evangelistic. If we want to reach people, guess what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to wash some feet. We're going to have to serve some people. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others. In other words, some of the things that you do for God is going to be in front of other people. You can't help that, but that's okay. Why? Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, hey, the harvest is plentiful. You know what that means? There's tons of lost people out there. I mean, just look around, y'all. We're living in banana land right now. Y'all know what I'm saying? It is crazy out there. Guys think they're girls. Girls think they're guys. Everybody's losing their mind about everything going on in the world. I mean, there are so many lost people around us. The harvest is plentiful, but Jesus said, the workers are few. The people that are going to love those people and get them into the family of God, adopted by Him, man, those are few and far between. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said, though I am free and belong to no one, listen to what he says. I'm free to do whatever I want, and so are you. You have grace on your life, which means it's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus did on the cross, and that's why you're saved. But I have made myself a slave to everyone. Why did he do that? To win as many as possible. One way that you know you're a Christian is when someone treats you like their slave, you love them anyway. You love them anyway. You don't react the way the world reacts. Why? So we can win as many as possible. Serving is evangelistic. Number three, y'all still with me? Say, I am. Serving pleases God. This is really the only point we need, but I'm trying to convince you on this, so I'm going to give you five. But serving pleases God. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. James chapter 2, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Later in that passage, backs it up again. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's not on life support. It's not suffering. It is dead. It is non-existent. Faith without works is dead. How many people driving in Tennessee has ever ran over a squirrel before? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. You ever ran over a squirrel? Too bad they don't. I don't think they taste that good, you know. But I saw the girl on Duck Dynasty. She likes squirrel brains. Isn't that weird, y'all, you know? If you've ever ran over a squirrel, you know why. I ran over one a couple weeks ago. I was about 100 yards away, driving straight up on this squirrel that was in the middle of the road. And it stayed there. And then I was 50 yards away, and it stayed there. Then I got to where I was about 10 yards away. The squirrel heard me coming, knew a car was coming, but it freaked out. And if you ever watch squirrels, this is why they get ran over. They can't decide which way to go. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They go left, then they go right, then they go this way and that way, and they just freak out. It's like they can't make a decision about which way to go, and that's why they get ran over and they get killed so much. Some of y'all, like, you got to quit being a squirrel. You're getting ran over spiritually because you cannot decide a direction to go. You got to get to a point in your life eventually where you say, hey, I'm following God. Or you got to decide, I'm following the world. And there's way too many of us that are riding the fence on this thing. And guess what's happening? You're getting bit on both legs. You're at church on Sunday, but during the week, you're trying to have one foot in the world too, and it's not working out too good for you. Ephesians chapter 2, we're God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, one of my favorite scriptures says, the least we can do after we get saved, after God saves you, He sent His Son to die. He bled for you. You put your trust in Him. His blood covers you. You're guaranteed heaven now. The very least you can do once Jesus saves you is offer your body as a living sacrifice. Man, I'll do anything for you, God. If all Jesus ever did for us was save us from an eternity in hell and give us heaven, that's way more than any of us deserve. Lord, I'll do whatever you say. I'll change diapers in the nursery.
See, it ain't always glamorous. Amen, y'all? My son one time was working in the nursery, and this was one of the first times he ever came home and said, I can't do this anymore. Some kid stuck his hand down his diaper and came out with chocolate fingers and was chasing my son around the nursery, trying to get him to play with him. And my son's like going, no, no, I don't think that's chocolate. Ah! So you don't always do it because you get a pat on the back and attaboy, and man, this is awesome. I just love it. Those moments are there and they're incredible. Ultimately, we do it because it's the least we could do. It pleases God. Fourthly, serving leads to blessing. Everybody say blessing. Blessing. Yeah, man. I'm not a prosperity preacher. You guys know that if you've been here for any amount of time. But I will say this. You cannot escape in the scriptures that there are certain things that lead to blessing. You can't. Now, I'm not telling you that if you start to serve, which again, remember, serving and generosity are interlinked. They are connected. You cannot separate the two. I'm not telling you if you start to give, if you start to serve, that God's going to make you a millionaire. That's not what I'm saying. But I guarantee you, and Scripture makes it very clear, that it will absolutely lead to blessing. I mean, what did Jesus himself say? Give, and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken, and overflowing. You know what I like to do? I like to go to McDonald's and get a large fry. They got the best French fries. I don't know if it's because when I was a kid, I loved them. But when they hand me a box of fries where they've just thrown them in there, I'm kind of disappointed. What I want them to do is I want them to put the fries in, shake it, put more in. Get all the grooves filled with all the fries you can. I want that fry box to be running over because the fries in the bottom of the bag are the best fries. Amen, y'all? That's what I want for my life, too. And I'm not ashamed of that. I want the fries, the blessings, to be running over in my life. God, I pray that you bless my family. I pray you bless my marriage. I pray you bless me. And serving is one of those things that's guaranteed to do that. So many are settling for so much less than what God intended. Jesus died for us to have purpose. God made us in his image. And Jesus even said himself that we were going to do greater things than even he did. You know, we had this eclipse a couple of weeks ago, and I noticed that a lot of false prophets were saying that the eclipse is a sign that the rapture was going to happen. And just so y'all know, if any preacher ever says that the eclipse is happening, that means the rapture is going to happen at this time on this day, it's a guarantee that they're a false prophet. But anyway, everybody's talking about end time stuff, and it made me think about the two judgments at the end times. Maybe you've heard of these before. Let me just give you a 30,000-foot view of these two judgments that will take place. One of them is called the Great White Throne of Judgment. And historically, it's believed that this judgment will happen at the end of the millennial. And it is the final judgment of unbelievers, people that haven't put their trust in Jesus, when they go to hell for eternity. But then there's what's called the Judgment Seat of Christ, or the Bema Seat of Christ. And listen to what one commentary describes the judgment seat of Christ as. This is really a great way to encapsulate the historical view on this. This is when resurrected and raptured believers in heaven will be judged for their works. Sin is not in view at this judgment, as that was paid for by Christ, but only faithfulness and Christian service. Selfish works, or those done with wrong motives, will be burned up. Works of lasting value to the Lord will survive. Rewards, which the Bible calls crowns, will be given by the one who is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him. All throughout the New Testament, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, is talked about. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father." And then, listen to this, "He will repay each person according to what he has done." Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven." So even if you're not blessed so much in this life, even if God doesn't give you a new Cadillac or something like that in this life, rest assured, serving in his name and for him in this life leads to blessings one day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Even the things that people don't see that you do for God, God sees. And Jesus even said, what you do in secret, God will reward in the open. Serving leads to blessing. I heard a story about a lady that had a heart attack, older lady that had a heart attack. And she goes to the hospital and she flatlines. She's dead for about 5 minutes. And during that time, she goes to heaven and she sees Jesus and says, Jesus, is this the end of my life? Is it time for me to come home to heaven? And Jesus says, nope, you've got 30 years left on earth. So I'm going to send you back down there and make the most of it. So she wakes up in her body and she gets her heartbeat back and she's in recovery. And while she's sitting there thinking about what Jesus told her when she went to heaven, she says, well, I'm going to make the most of it like he says. So while she's in the hospital, she gets a facelift. She gets liposuction. She gets a tummy tuck. She has a hair lady. What's that called? A hairdresser? Stylist? I don't know. Come in and dye her hair blonde. Gets Botox and gets her lips plumped and all that stuff. And she gets recovered from all that. She's walking out to her car, leaving the hospital. An ambulance comes flying by and hits her and kills her instantly. She gets up to heaven and she says, Jesus! You told me I had 30 years left. Jesus looked at her and says, what do you expect? I couldn't recognize you at all. You know, sometimes I think Jesus may look down and say, man, where's Josh at? I don't recognize him. He's expecting everybody else to serve him. Where's Josh at? He thinks everything's all about him. Where's Josh at? He's just serving himself right now, not thinking of anybody else. I mean, y'all, what is it we hope God says to us one day when we get to heaven, when we walk in? What are we hoping he says to us? What is it everybody says? Everybody says, I just want to get to heaven one day, and I hope the Lord looks at me and says, well done, good and faithful, UT Vols fan. You know what I'm saying? Well done, good and faithful churchgoer. No, what is it, y'all? Well done, good and faithful servant. Servant. Number five. Serving leads to fulfillment. Serving leads to fulfillment. We are so blessed to live in the greatest country on earth. That's my opinion. And it's a fact. And God clearly has blessed the United States of America. It's ridiculous. You know, I said hashtag first world problems earlier. If you think about it, most of the things we struggle through are first world problems. We've got brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that are being killed for their faith. They're starving to death. And we're getting upset because we get a flat tire or something like that. You know what I mean? And I think the result sometimes of blessing, I'm just being honest, this is me, this is everybody in here, is we struggle with making the blessings bigger than the blesser. In other words, the things that God means good for our life, we make an idol in our life and seek fulfillment out of those things. So God blesses us financially, and all of a sudden, the love of money rears its ugly head. It's not money that's evil. It's the love of money that is evil. It's your attitude towards it. God blesses us with children, and all of a sudden, the tail's wagging the dog. and everything they want to do dictates everything in the house. At least to kids growing up to be heathens that care more about NBA games than they do about the Lord. Jesus makes clear that when we do the things he tells us to do is when we find ultimate fulfillment and joy in our lives. And one of those things is serving. You're never going to find it in your money. You're never going to find it in the things that this world has to offer. You're going to find it in your relationship with Christ and your obedience to him. Proverbs 11:25 says, "Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." You came in here this weekend, and you're at the end of your rope. You don't know what to do. You feel like you're running on empty, so to speak. Not empty in a sense that you don't know Christ, but you're running on empty. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Serve somebody. And watch how your tank gets full real fast. You know, in sociology, they came up with something years ago to describe the needs that every single human being has. And if you've been here for a few years, you know I've used this before, but it's called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. If you haven't heard about this before, this is widely accepted as really the template for what people need in their life. And this was the first pyramid of Maslow's hierarchy of needs that they came out with. Physiological needs, you know, we all got to breathe, we got to have water and food and shelter, safety needs. We need personal security, employment, those kinds of things. Love and belonging. We talked about that last week. Friendship, intimacy, family, esteem. Everybody wants to be respected. Everybody wants to have self-esteem. We talked about that today. How do I be great, right? That's a need that everybody has. Self-actualization was the highest need that they said every single person had when they came out with Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Self-actualization is the desire to become the most that one could be. Well, they came out with these, and several years later, just really a few years later, they realized they'd made a huge mistake because they'd left the highest need that every human being has off of Maslow's hierarchy. And they redistributed this hierarchy with this at the very top. All those are still there, but at the very top is the need, the highest need every single one of us has, is transcendence. Transcendence. What that means is every single one of us has a desire to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Every single person. This is why people get caught up in causes, and honestly, this is why people go woke today, because they feel like they're a part of something bigger than themselves. Well, for Christians, the way this translates, and again, all the best stuff comes straight from Scripture. And this was in the Bible way before they came up with Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Transcendence is when Jesus said, we were created for something not of this world. You were created to serve as a part of, Jesus talked about God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and he will give you everything you need. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, listen to what it says in the Message. If people can't see what God's doing, they stumble all over themselves. Describes a lot of people in the world today, doesn't it? Describes a lot of people in the church today. Just going to the next thing, stumbling all over yourselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, in other words, you figure out your purpose and you attend to it, you start to make a difference, they are most blessed. The word blessed here is not just speaking of financial blessing. In the Hebrew, the word blessed here means this, contentment of the soul. Doesn't that sound beautiful? When you figure out your purpose and attend to it, God gives you contentment of the soul. That's so poetic. They're going to put that chart up on the screen as I give you guys this last example, and this will be what I close with. Snap a picture of it if you need to. They're going to leave it up there for a minute. I heard another story this week, not just about the lady that got all the surgeries and everything and got hit by an ambulance, but I heard a story about a kindergarten teacher that was teaching her kids about the different religions of the world. And she said, next week during show and tell, this is what I want everybody in here to do. Bring something that is a symbol of the religion that you and your family are a part of. And so the next week, one boy came in at show and tell, and he had a Star of David, something with the Star of David on it. And he's explaining to the class, this is the Star of David, and we're Jewish, and explains as best he can what it is. Little girl gets up next, and she's got a crucifix. And she explains to the class, hey, this is a crucifix. Me and my family, we're Catholic, and this is what we do. And she tries to explain as best she is what her religion is. Well, then this boy gets up, and he says, I'm Baptist, and this is a casserole. A little delayed there, y'all, a little delayed. He proceeded to explain to them, all we do as Baptists is get together and eat. That's it, right? That's not all Baptists do. I thought about that. Thought about, man, what would you bring to show and tell to signify who you follow, who your God is? Hey, a cross would be cool. A Bible may be cool. What if you brought like a broom? What if you brought a dirty diaper from the nursery? This is what I changed this week when I was serving in the nursery. Beyond that, outside of church, a spare tire that you helped somebody change on the side of the road. What if you brought your lawnmower and said, hey, I've got a neighbor whose husband just died and she's elderly and she can't mow her yard, and so we mow our yard for her every single week as a result. One of the main attributes of God's people is that we're selfless servants. Amen, Rev Church. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. I pray for our church, God. I pray, God, that as we talk about next steps, the reality is, lead me in how to say this, Lord. The sermon that might upset the person the most underneath the sound of my voice is probably the sermon God wants them most to hear. So if there's some pushback in here from anyone, I pray that they would recognize that maybe what that means is the Holy Spirit is warring with your flesh. You need to serve more. We love you, Lord. You're awesome. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. We love you guys. You're dismissed.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.